Dear God, we know that your word is perfect, and we know that your word wants to speak to us. So if you would please open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, God, as we pour ourselves into your word, please let your spirit pour your word into our hearts. May we see not just what happened, but what's going to happen and how we could learn and grow. We need you, God, and we're not ashamed to admit it. I need you, God. I have questions for my life, and I need your word to answer them, God, because you're the only one that has all the answers. I know that. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Speak your words over us now. In Christ's name, amen. If you've been with us, we've watched Nehemiah travel from Babylon, being literally the second in command, the king's cupbearer, traveled a 900-mile, three-month journey to Jerusalem to help rebuild. When he gets there, he finds out that everything is a stinking mess. He sacrificed his life to go and serve people who seemed like they had no interest in what he was offering them. Yet they said yes to this life that maybe they thought it was one thing that actually was another thing. Maybe they were given a promise of things that were supposed to be that turn out not to be. That could be, I don't know. But as he's getting there, little by little, he starts to clean up messes. And as the people begin to trust him, they confide in him. And that's an important aspect. To being a minister, people must trust you. But the only way people are going to trust you is if you're consistent with them. To be a shepherd over somebody is not to just hope that they're a part of a crowd, but it's to let them feel as though, whether the crowd's there or not, you're still with them. Are you in this for the long haul? Nehemiah finally built a bridge to these people's hearts. And like so many times it happens, you open up this so-called can of worms. It's a funny saying. You know what the biggest problem with letting the cat out of the bag is? Trying to get the cat back in the bag. With that wonderful thought in mind, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." Please give me your attention. As will happen, there's a famine in the land, and now Nehemiah is literally the governor of the whole region, the governor of Jerusalem, and they came to him and they said, "Our sons, our daughters, there's a lot of us, and we're starving to death. We're going to die. Would you please get us some grain?" You understand what's going on here? And as he begins to chat with the people, as they begin to tell him their story, there were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. Some of our daughters have been brought into slavery, and it is not our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards." Please let me explain to you exactly what he's saying there. So they come to get food from him because they're starving. They're broke. They don't have any money. They don't have any crops. Now, please understand that in an agricultural society, you got food because you planted it out back. Now, you might not know this, but currently, does anybody want to take a guess at how much food we currently have in our storehouses? 30 days. You guys that were in part of this hurricane that we just had and all the electricity was down, did you go into Publix the next day or the few days after that it opened? You see what was in there? Nothing. Imagine, if you will, that lasted Instead of a few days, a few weeks. What do you have in your house? What would you do? I mean, honestly, what would you do? Government take care of me? It's a crazy thing that happened back in agricultural society. These people, huh? Man, you tell you what, all of a sudden them fish in that canal in front, hopefully I can cook the chemicals out of them because I'd be eating them. Some of them things glow at night, man. Right, we go fishing back there and we catch them. My daughter's like, can we eat them? Like, you see those eyes? See why one's big and one's small? No. No, don't eat those. Totally separate issue. Cammie's the best. She'll eat anything. This kid, one day I was feeding the lizards chicken hearts, and she said, Daddy, I have to eat one of those. And I was like, no, we don't eat chicken hearts. We're American. She's like, well, no, I was feeding them raw to the lizards. So we had to go inside, get a fresh thing, and cook them on the grill. This kid ate them chicken hearts down.
Did she like it?
I don't know what, she loved it.
See?
Oh, it's because I cooked it, though.
They're delicious.
Did you have some?
No. No. Exactly. Hot dogs are worse than chicken hearts. Chicken hearts, you know what it is.
I've never been in a baseball game anymore. Chicken hearts, chicken hearts. Never happened. All right, let's reel things back in. So what happens is these people are going broke. They borrow money, and they get to talking to the governor of land and say, I want you to know something, that we don't have any farm left. We can't afford to pay you back. And he said, what are you talking about? Where's your farms? Well, our brothers, who are our same flesh and blood, when we needed food, we had to give them our property for food. So we work their farm now. It's their property. And in order to pay the king's taxes, Artaxerxes, we had to pay his taxes. We had to borrow money and put our children, even our daughters, into slavery. Guys, there's such an amazing thing here that I don't understand. I don't know if... Let me try to put to you this way, because most of you guys that are here have either been to or been a part of the convalescent home ministry. What is more discouraging as a servant of God? You go out to the convalescent home and you walk in there and the people that work there, they're like, whatever. Hey, good morning. They give you attitude. Like, excuse me, I don't get paid to be here. And then you go and help these people and they cuss at you. Yeah, leave me alone. I don't want to go to you. And then you bring them in there and you preach a message to them or you worship for them and they talk in the middle. They don't want to be here. They get a phone call. Somebody walks in and pulls them out in the middle. The people that work there, they're walking back and forth. They're making noise. Oh, we have to prepare for lunch. They're moving the tables. I was like, give me 10 minutes here. You think to yourself, you know what? These people don't appreciate me being here. What am I doing here? Why would I even come here? And I'm not you guys because you guys are extremely special. But when I first started, it was always like, I wonder if Pastor Bob's ever going to show up and watch us. Because when Pastor Bob shows up, man, hey, I'm serving, Pastor. I'm serving. We always wanted somebody to see us serving. Well, is he a pastor? I'm serving. We always wanted it. But when they didn't, I didn't care. Part of prayer ministry for years, none of the pastors ever showed up to the prayer meeting. It's like, they don't. What, the pastors of this church don't pray? And a guy said to me one day, what are you doing here? I'm praying for the church. And he said to me, then shut up and pray. All right. Imagine the discouragement that could possibly hit Nehemiah. Nehemiah left a cush job, guys. I mean, cush. To travel to a broken down place, and then he helps them build it, and then when he gets there, he finally figures out these people are enslaving each other. They're taking, they do what the Bible calls putting their brethren out for usury. extorting each other, taking them as slaves. Man, he must have been so discouraged. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been there? This is why I love this guy, Nehemiah. This is why I was so excited about starting this book. This dude did not, there's no discouragement factor with him. He knew whom he was serving all the time. I love that. Verse 6, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. You know what that's called? That's not called being sorry what you did. That's called being sorry that you got caught. Teenagers are great at that. They're really not sorry that they did the thing that they did, that they just got caught. They're really sorry that they just got caught, that they did the thing that they did. Right, guys? I'm the same way with my wife. Don't tell her. She's not here. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. Thank you. Then I said, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even to this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So before verse 12, he says to them, what you're doing is just absolutely wrong. What you're doing is horrible. It's against what God. You were redeemed. You were bought. Let's apply this principle spiritually. I often talk to people who ask me, what should I do in certain situations? My son did this. My brother did this. This person at the church did that. And I say all the time, forgive them. Forgive them. What are you gonna hold on to? What good will it do you? Well, the Bible says that you should confront somebody if they do you wrong. The Bible also said it's the glory of man to overlook a transgression. The only healing is in forgiveness. Guys, the only healing is in forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a root of bitterness. And let me tell you where it happens worst. Here's the worst. Husbands and wives. Man, you get into a fight with your wife, you say something to her or she says something to you that is so horrible. And although it's not separation worthy, it might not be divorce worthy, it's grudge worthy. Let me tell you, for you married couples here, you wanting to be married couples here, when me and my wife first got together and decided that we were going to make a go at really living this thing out, I would do this thing. We moved in together, we weren't Christians yet, we weren't married, we were living together. And I would, every time we get into a fight, I'd say horrible things. She'd cry, and then we'd make up. And it was good because I knew in order to make up, I'd have to make her cry. But the crazy thing is, after a few years of that, you know what happened, guys? She ain't crying no more. And let me tell you what happened. Like this thing, let's say this is a brick. And every time I'd make her cry, another one, and another one, and another one, on top and on top. And all of a sudden, she wasn't crying no more. And I was like, there's no relationship. Relationship's over. And that's about the time we got saved. when the relationship was over. I had actually moved out. It was done. I was out. Two kids. What do we do? And somebody told me, we got saved and said, you got to start all over. Your wife doesn't feel safe in front of you. You don't cry in front of people you don't feel safe. You ever cry in public when you're a kid? Some kids, like my son, was very emotional. He'd cry all the time. 7, 8, 9, always get upset and he'd cry. But you know, at some point in time, 12, 13, he's like, son, you got to stop crying every time you get mad. You got to suck it up, man. Well, the craziest thing happened. Now he's 20 years old, and he ain't emotional no more. Matter of fact, he's flatline. He don't cry for nobody. And now I wish my little boy was back, and he'd cry once in a while. You gotta pull that wall down one brick at a time. You gotta first cover them. Don't ever trash your partner to somebody else. As soon as somebody finds out you're talking trash about them, they will never trust you. You cover them. That's called covering them. You are safe with me. Your secrets are safe with me. And now some of you guys say, wait a second, when we come to see you, that's different. What happens in that office or what happens in a conversation with me is legally binding, number one, and spiritually even more powerful than that. Nobody knows. Do you know how many people I'll go in my office with? They'll start to tell me all the problems with their life and their marriage and everything, and then we leave, and within 3 weeks later, they're out of the church. They're gone. And they say, everybody at church knew my business, and they was looking at me. Nobody knows your business. Nobody was looking at you. That's the enemy lying to you. Nobody knows your business. Well, I thought maybe, I don't even tell my wife what goes on in there, what goes on in a conversation. And the way I learned that is from other people who did that with me. When me and my wife have problems with our marriage, what do you think I do? Oh, I never have problems. I'm a pastor. I just pray and read the Bible and then it's all. No, sometimes I call my pastor. I call Pastor Raz in Miami. I go, man, can we get together? We're just, it's in a bad place. We need a little conversation. Call Pastor Ken. Can we just chat a bit, man? But that's for the purpose of staying together. If I was ever with my wife and we were out with her parents or something like that, and they repeated something that I said to my wife in the dark, are you kidding me? I'd be horrified. Never trust you ever again. You don't uncover your spouse. Ever, ever, ever. It's like a business deal. We got these people in business, they're snakes. They call you up, hey, can I buy this or I buy that? Hey, I heard you sold it to so-and-so for $5,000. No, you didn't. No, he told me. No, he didn't. Same thing with my wife. Hey, you know, your wife said, no, she didn't. You know, your husband said, no, he didn't. We've built that trust up. And one brick by one brick. Well, let me tell you something. When all the bricks are down, guys, and eventually they do come down, they cry a lot. And then you wonder, what are you crying for now? What did I do now? You hurt my feelings. I don't know. Hurt your feelings. I did this today with my wife. My wife said to me, she's praying up and she's really been on study for the thing she's teaching this weekend. And she goes, Ryan, you know what the Lord showed me today? And I went like this. That look. And she goes, oh my goodness, how could you look at me like that? I was like, honey, I'm reading my Bible and you keep talking to me. We have our devotion. She sits on one side, I sit on the other, and we do our devotions together. But there's like this point where she's reading and I'm reading. It's like, and every time I went to read, she's on the telling, you know what the Lord showed? I can't believe you would love. I wanted to show you what God showed me. And there's a part of my heart that's like, I want to do my devotion too. But there's a bigger part of my heart that says, In my heart, I say this. Thank God that I pulled that wall down, because I'd rather have this than what I had before, which was nothing. Zero. You guys understand what I'm saying? So if you're in a similar situation with your spouse, if you're in a similar situation with your kid, unless they feel safe in front of you, they're never going to talk to you. And the brick wall has been built up. And recognize that brick wall, it does not come down with force. It only comes down with love. He told them to stop this usury. He told them to give back their money. He told them to restore what you've taken from them. Verse 12, so they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. Now, I feel Holy Spirit led to say this, guys. When I first met my wife, she had a best friend. When she met me, I had a best friend. And although it took years, do you know who my wife's best friend is now? Me. Do you know who my best friend is now? Her. There's nobody even close. And in order for your husband or wife, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your son or your daughter to feel close to you, they must know that there is nothing in between their love and you. That's super important. So he takes his tunic. He literally takes his tunic and goes like this. And he says to them, listen, I swear that God will do to you the same thing. He's going to shake you from his promises if you don't give back these people what you've taken from them. It's horrible what you've done. And the reason it was so horrible is the same spiritual reason, the application that I'm getting at. Listen, these people were just redeemed. They were bought into slavery. They were slaves in the land of Babylon 50, 60 years ago. Here they come here now. Did you forget what happened? Isn't that like us Christians? Do we forget the first time we came into church? The heaviness of our heart, the burden of our mind, this nonstop pressure that's upon us, and we come here and God just, he washes it off us. And then slowly, we go back into the world and we encumber ourselves again with this misery. It's horrible. He says to them, you're doing to your brothers what these people in Babylon did to you. And they promise they're going to stop. They promise, we're going to stop. Okay. Moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. From the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, in case you wanted to do the math, he gives it to you. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions, but the former governors who before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I talked about this on Sunday. This man is the perfect example of what a true politician, a governor of the land is. He goes in, and the governor of the lands that were before him, the governor of the land was before him, oh, the people paid him taxes, and this one, these people that had that vineyard over there brought him his provision, and those people over there brought him that, and then he took it. This is for me. This is the charge of governor of the land. And he looked and he said, what is wrong with these people? Who gets into politics for a career? We talked about this on Sunday, if you weren't here on Sunday. You don't get into ministry as a career choice. It's just the opposite. It used to be when you got into ministry, you said, okay, the last guy I know that did this is a guy named Paul Cowley. I knew Paul Cowley from the old Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale days. Anybody here remember Paul Cowley? Anybody? Okay, I met Paul Cowley. He was in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. He was a stockbroker who got saved. Craziest thing. This guy wore a suit and a tie. Let me tell you something. This dude wore a suit and a tie. I'm not gay, but he was pretty. Paul Cowley had it going on. I'm talking about press, neat, and wingtip. Does anybody remember Paul Cowley in the old days? Where he looked when he first got saved? No, he was a CPA, but he was also trading day. He was doing that day trade when the market was... He gets radically saved. Now, you get radically saved, it doesn't take away your weirdness, you know what I mean? It's kind of a funny thing like that. And he's going to church, and every week in church, man, he's swag. And one day we have this missionary that's there, and he gets to talking to the missionary. And he's like, that's going to be my life. I've had my good of this earth. He has a brand new wife. He married this little Brazilian girl, Marcia. And they pack up their stuff and they start serving in Kenya, Africa. Outside the slum, the largest slum on the planet, 3 million people. They live in cardboard boxes. Their roofs are tin sheets. And let me tell you something. You don't go there at night. They will literally eat you. And he goes there and he starts a school of ministry, a pastor training school. He's been there now for almost 20 years. And the way he did it, he sold all his stuff, put it in a bank, got rid of everything he had here, and moved his family and never looked back. And you don't want to know the stories. He can't come here this year. He's going to come here. The story of his wife giving birth to their third child. Does anybody remember it? Okay. Kenya. She's pregnant. She's 8 and a half or 9 months pregnant, right? They take her in. They tell her she needs a C-section. They give her the epidural. She sits on the bed. She's on there. They go to cut her open, and she screams. Either the medicine didn't work or they didn't do it right. They hit her with the epidural, and it didn't work. So guess what happens? Nothing. They cannot do anything once you're hit with the epidural. You now have to have this done with just topical numbing. They cut this woman's child out while she was awake with just a little Novocaine on her tummy. You could hear the stories. They told her she was going to die. They told her she'd never be able to have kids again. She had another kid. She lived. Astonished the doctors. Two of her doctors got saved because of it. I'm telling you, you hear the stories. And this dude, he was living on EZ Street. Wingtip and all. That's the heart of Nehemiah. That's the heart of a shepherd. That's the heart of a pastor. And he said, man, at no point in time did he find himself. What's up, brothers? Come on in. Good to have you all. At no point in time did Nehemiah quit, although he did question. And that's a huge part. Because you will often question the call. You will often ask yourself, what the heck am I doing this for? Why am I here? I don't fit in with these people. They don't get me. You know where they get me? They get me out there. Not realizing they got you out there because they're looking to get you some more. But you could figure that one out by yourself. This man who had access to all the provision, all of the benefits of being the governor, said, no, I don't want to be spoiled like that. I'm here to serve God. when a pastor, when a minister, when a politician, when anybody who is going to be a servant, police officers. Guys, I want you to wake up tomorrow. And I want you to think to yourself, today there will be people who want to kill me. Okay? I want you to wake up tomorrow morning. I want you, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go out to work today. But there's going to be people who want to kill me. All right? Now, they give you a piece of paper that says, how much do you want to get paid to do that? Let's see. If I have to go to work and put my life on the line, I got to put myself up on the line there. I got to give me at least $1,000 a day. Plus, I want to be strapped. I mean, strapped. And I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I want the people to appreciate me, respect me. I want the people I'm working for, especially the politicians, the judges, the prosecutors, the lawyers, they gotta have my back. And if I do die, I gotta have something for my wife and kids in case I go. Okay? Now, you know what cops make? You don't wanna know what cops make. And do you know who hates cops? Everybody. We love them around when there's problems going down, but when they have to write us a ticket for speeding and we make some story up that we weren't doing it. And don't you got a bad guy to arrest? I am. You just broke the law, bad guy. I pay your salary. Not near enough. Drew, 10 years in the Army. You went overseas and they asked you to do things that you would have never imagined you'd have to do when you were here working, when you were here just being a kid, right? You must be well off, man. You must have got a lot of money in the bank. 10 years. Did they give you one of those, I heard they give you like a time frame. If there's an attack, here's how much time you have or what percentage of the chances you have to live. Did they give you a time frame?
Of like how much time you have to live?
If you're attacked, nothing like that?
I've heard
that different forward operations, they give you a, if you get attacked, your percentage of coming home is this. This job, they base it how many people die on the front lines, how many people, I mean, you saw some pretty heavy battle, right? You were in a tank, right? So people are shooting at you. You watch people die. You didn't get paid enough, right?
You're not really thinking about money at that point.
Is that your Rolls Royce out there? Why'd you do that? God and country, baby. What happened to our society? What happened? Now people are getting into ministry for the money. People getting in ministry for the money. People becoming politicians. You believe anything a politician says? I mean, honestly, anything. Do they say anything that's truthful at all? Or is everything they say for one purpose and one purpose only, to keep power? It blows me away. I believe none of them. How do you know a politician is lying? His lips are moving, exactly. This Nehemiah, this is a man to follow. This is a man to understand. Verse 16, indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, beside those who came from us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He believed wholeheartedly that what he did was for God, and he believed wholeheartedly that God was going to reward him for it. He believed it, thus he did it. Now, here's the call. Here's the message for tonight. How many people here, this is not a hand raised thing, believe ministry is their calling in life? If you believe ministry is your calling in life, please let me enlighten you, let me encourage you, let me strengthen you to know that what awaits you is not financial freedom, it's not marital bliss, it's not everybody liking you. If you sit up here and you play music, know this, band, the enemy hates you because you're taking his job. If you go out and preach that message at the convalescent home and you can't figure out why your life is in the crapper, why you and your life are, why you and your spouse are fighting, why your kids are messed up, dude, are you serious? That's real ministry. One other thing, though, and I do want to bring this up, and you guys that go to this church often know that I never do this, and you guys that are new, that just came in, know, please, this is just your bad luck. You know why these people were broke and hurting and didn't have anything? It wasn't just the famine. It's that they weren't rich toward God. God has given us an opportunity, a privilege called reciprocity. That's a big fancy word. My family has no money. My mother currently lives in my house. My parents, no money. When my father died, the only thing he left me was a bunch of bills. You have been given an opportunity that seldom do people take advantage of. I'm standing before you a man who was 25 years ago homeless. I lived out of my car, and I cleaned up a warehouse complex off of Deerfield Avenue for $5 an hour, and I slept in my car, woke up, and cleaned it again. I lived on my cousin's couch. I lived on my grandmother's couch when they let me. And, Faye, I don't know if you know this, I slept at your house a lot when you were sleeping and got up and left before you got there. I had no place to go, and my girlfriend, who is now my beautiful wife, would say, just sleep on the floor. And God taught me that hard work is fruitless without God. But when you will work as unto God, he will bless you more bountifully than anything else. When you show God that you believe that everything you have comes from him, you will never lack again. You will lack no good thing. I find it a privilege and an honor to be able to say to God, thank you so much for the week's pay that I have. Here's yours back with interest. If you are struggling financially, if you are struggling here, and you have a nonstop wrestling match with your spouse, with your bills, if you have trouble every single month paying your bills, I make you a challenge, according to Malachi chapter 3, that if you will take 10%, and give it to the work of God. That's not a man. Don't give it to a man. Give it, find a ministry that does good work. If this is your home church, giving back to the church so the lights can stay on, because as everybody here knows, this is an all-volunteer church. I don't get paid to be here. Nobody gets paid to do the work, the service that they do here. And the people who do get paid, believe me, their salary, you can't feed a dog on it. If you'll do that, and God doesn't meet you there, don't ever tithe again. Keep your money. That's the promise from God's word. Malachi chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, do that. If you're struggling, listen, if things are great financially and you ain't about it, just ignore me. I don't need your money. As a church, we don't want your money. Keep your stinking money. If you are broke and hurting, if you can't figure out why you can't make ends meet, according to the book of Haggai, it's like putting your money in a pocket that has a hole in it, and you walk away and go, what happened to my money? You will never have to be put out for usury or extorted if you trust in God. However, that was my 5-minute dissertation on that. If you are a minister or wanting to be a minister, please don't think of it as an uptick in your wages. You do not get into ministry to make money. You get into ministry to make disciples. Amen to that? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the book of Nehemiah. Thank you, God, for a servant who was truly a servant. Truly, he got into ministry and knew he was only serving you. God, I ask you, please bless our hearts. If there's anybody here that was touched by any of the points that your word spoke of, God, may our lives be changed by it. I ask you, please, to convict us and to fill us with a joy and a peace that the streets don't offer. God, we proclaim that we need you. We'll believe wholeheartedly that you are greater and mightier than anything else, and that, as your word says, you're able to make all grace abound. God, I pray protection over my brothers and sisters, and that they would be able to have eyes to see and ears to hear the amazing things that you're doing in their lives. Thank you so much, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.